If you'll remain standing, turn into your worship insert. I think it's all stapled together. You'll find the scripture reading there from Luke 1. We'll skip the introduction of Luke in the first four verses to his entire gospel, and we'll start with verse 5 because that's really the introduction to this incident. So let's now hear the word of God. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." And we're going to end our reading there. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Let me turn us to prayer. I neglected to pray our pastoral prayer earlier in the service. I was so anxious to get to the hymn. So let's pray not only for the ministry of the word, but pray for our congregation as well. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come at this time to think especially of your people here, Fairfield Presbyterian Church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that are, in a sense, a part of our larger community, friends and family and co-workers, loved ones. Father, we bring them before you this day, and we pray that you would be building us up all in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We think especially of those that cannot be here with us today for maybe an unusual providence, and then those that characteristically cannot be here because whether it be chronic pain or other issues, like with Ms. Carol Tolzer, who's basically bedridden now at the nursing home, and similarly, Mrs. Elizabeth Ridgway. Father, we pray your grace, especially upon these ladies. Father, we've heard reports that the Christians in Syria are in great danger now because that regime has fallen. We would pray even this day that you might defend them and protect them from all harm. We're always reminded of the persecuted church around the world, which most of us have very little experience with. But we beg you, Father, to be good to them. Now, Father, would you help us as we consider your word this morning, and may you use it to edify our souls. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, we were looking at Matthew 1, and we looked at the birth of our Lord. And then Sunday night, we went to Matthew 2, and we saw Herod's hateful reaction to that, and we saw the wise men coming to worship Jesus. This morning, you might say we've put our finger on the rewind button. We've gone back in time maybe 9 months or so, give or take, and now we're looking at the baptism of John, which will take place obviously before the birth of Jesus. Have you noticed before? I'm sure you have. We have four Gospels, right? We have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. So what has God given us there? He's given us four Gospels, of course, four testimonies, four witnesses preserved in the Bible for all time for God's people through the ages, to tell us about the life and ministry and death and resurrection of our Lord. Four Gospels. Now, God in his wisdom could have just given us John or maybe Mark. But God chose, if I can speculate without sounding irreverent, that this is the greatest ministry on earth. John says at the end of his gospel, if he would have written of all the great works of Jesus he had done, the whole world couldn't hold the books. Now, John is using hyperbole, of course, but you get the point of it, don't you? The works of Jesus were so grand and so wonderful, no mere one gospel could contain them. And God felt it wise, if you will, to give us not just one human perspective, but give us four. And of course, Luke makes it clear to us that his gospel contains testimonies from many eyewitnesses. Clearly what we have here is from probably Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary later on in the chapter, Elizabeth 2. But notice that situation we have. We have Matthew and Luke, they give us the birth narrative of Jesus. John doesn't give that to us. John gives us more of a theological backstory, if you will, of the coming of Christ. What's really happening? And of course, he in summary says, the eternal Word, the Son of God, takes upon himself human flesh. Mark is in such a hurry that he doesn't deal with the birth of Jesus at all, but goes straight into his ministry. Luke alone tells us about John's birth. Now, the four Gospels all tell us about John's ministry. It's critical. It is God, if you will, laying out the red carpet for Jesus. How is the red carpet laid out for Jesus as he comes on the scene to carry out his work of redemption? The red carpet is none other than John the Baptist. Not somebody we would think would be red carpet material. He eats insects and he dresses strangely. But nonetheless, this was God's way. This was God's choosing. And in God's wisdom, he wanted us to see not only John's ministry in all four Gospels, at least in this one place, he wanted us to note the strangeness and the wonder of the birth of this last prophet before the Savior comes. And so we're taking time this morning to think about that. And again, if you ever think when you're reading through the Gospel of Luke, well, I don't want to waste time on John. I want to get straight to Jesus. Well, hold up. God is the one. Not some super important person other than God. Not the apostles. Not some church committee. Not some church council. God himself is the one that determined that this is a portion of not only the written word of God, but the word of God that's been preserved now since the coming of Christ for his people. We need to hear the message about the birth of the Baptist. But before we get there, we've got to get a little background story. Like so many stories, right, about biographies of great men or great women in history, what do a lot of them have in common? We don't just hear about their great feats in the time in which they live, but we might hear a little bit about their childhood and even their birth. And so that's what we have here. So now let's look at verses 5-7. 5-7 is just Luke's introduction to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I'm prone to give people nicknames, to shorten their names, sometimes because they've given me permission. I couldn't get Zechariah's permission, but anyhow, as far as I'm concerned this morning, he's Zach and Elizabeth is Liz. I hope you don't take offense at that. But that means I can get more words out this sermon if I abbreviate their names to one syllable instead of two or three. So Zach and Liz, what are we told about this couple? We're told in verse 6 that they're both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Doesn't it sort of remind you of Joshua? Remember how we would come up to these kind of things when maybe Joshua was being described, or maybe it was Caleb, or maybe it was the daughters of that fella. I can't call his name, but he didn't have any sons, and they came before the Lord and said, we want some land too. And so often the description of these people is like what we have here. They're righteous before God. They're walking blamelessly. Now make sure you don't misunderstand that kind of lingo. This is not telling us that Zach and Liz are perfect Old Testament believers. Their life is characterized, though, and has been for a long time. Their lives as individuals and as a couple is characterized by godliness. They're godly folks. They're waiting for the coming of the Savior. They have no idea how close they are, but they're waiting like the other remnant of God's people. And they're waiting, and as they wait, they're obeying God. What God has given them in the scriptures of the Old Testament, they know, they've studied, they've heard in synagogue every Sabbath and at the temple. They, of course, because Zechariah is a priest, he's been involved more than the average person. And they're obedient to the Lord. They're what we as Christians might call good people. Not what unbelievers might call. You know, unbelievers sometimes talk about good people. And they might mean, you know, somebody that hasn't murdered or hasn't done some terrible, terrible thing. But as Christians, if we're using that lingo, I think, correctly, we're saying these folk, their lives consistently bear out that they are holy people resting in God and resting in his coming Messiah. But then you see verse 7, they have no child. They have no child. They're barren. They're childless. Now, we have in our congregation, I know we have some couples that want to have children, haven't had them yet. We have others that have even said, well, we think those days are over, but that's what's happened. So this is not anything foreign. This is not something that only happens in Bible times. It still happens today. And it can be a great sorrow for people, like I'm sure it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They couldn't have children. They wanted to have children. It's the most natural thing. And so what is Luke alerting us to by telling us this? Well, it's sort of a setup for the promise that's coming, of course, that just around the corner you're going to have a child. But I also think it's a note of sorrow. It's a note of sorrow. They're righteous. They're holy people. They're godly people. As best as they know how, according to the Old Testament scriptures, they're living in a way that honors and pleases the Lord, regularly confessing their sins. There's morning and evening sacrifices. We don't just confess sin when we come to Christ. It's a lifestyle situation, because sadly the inconsistencies of our life is we continue to sin. So we continue to come to the Lord and confess it. But nonetheless, they're righteous people, but they have this great sorrow. And how important it is for us, is it not, as God's people, to remind other people of this situation. Not this particular situation, but the fact that we as godly people can be striving to live in a way that pleases the Lord through Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, using the means of grace God has given us, the word, prayer, fellowship with his people, worship on the Lord's Day. We're striving to do that. And yet everyone in this room, everyone without exception, has sorrows and trials in their lives. I venture to say, even right now, it's part of living in a fallen world, and we're not excused from it when we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, we're right with God. We're sons and daughters of the living God. But God will continue to take us through sorrow and difficulty and trial till the day of our death or the day Jesus returns, whichever comes first. And yet, how often have you and I run into believers, maybe not here in our own fellowship, maybe at the workplace, maybe other situations, and they just seem so surprised when God brings trial in their lives. They're astounded by it. And of course, the Apostle Peter says, don't act like this is something out of the ordinary. This is perfectly normal. This is the way God said it would be. And so it was in Zach and Liz's life. Now we got to move quickly. We've got to look at the three special providences that Zachariah received. The three special providences. I could have called them gifts. They are gifts. But I say providences because the providence is the way God, in his mysterious, unguessable, surprising, amazing, merciful way, he brings about his will in the lives of his people. And that first special providence is the priestly duty. And we're thinking now of verses 8 through 17. I should have alerted you to that. We're thinking now of that special priestly duty given to Zechariah. You notice what happens there in verse 8 and 9. While Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now to you and I, that seems kind of foreign, first of all, because it's Old Testament religion. And, you know, priests burning incense in the temple, we don't do that anymore. So we think, yeah, big deal. But put your Old Testament sandals on. This is important stuff. And every priest, you got to understand, there's too many priests to carry out the priestly work that takes place in the temple on the special occasions that God has ordained, Day of Atonement and the other feasts and so forth. There's too many priests, which means you can live and die as a priest and never get to do what Zechariah did. But on this particular day, as they cast lots, the best way I know to say it is they rolled dice. I don't know exactly what they look like, but basically it's leaving it up to God to choose. Zechariah is given this great privilege, this once-in-a-lifetime privilege, to enter into the priest, into the temple, and go into that special part of the temple to burn incense. And you could say that this made his day, this made his life as a priest. But things get better. Not only was he chosen on this particular day to burn incense and to bring the prayers of God's people to God in this special way, he has an angelic visit. Gabriel is standing right there. We see that in verse 11. There appeared to him an angel. He tells us later in the text, his name is Gabriel, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And how does Zechariah react? Well, hello, Mr. Gabriel. Good to see you. Been waiting so long to see you. Well, of course not. Gabriel's there, and Zechariah is afraid. Fear fell upon him. Now, we got to understand why fear fell upon him. First, of course, it's not every day you go into the temple, and it's not every day you go into the temple and meet an angel. But even what compounds it even more is God had purposely been silent for 400 years. The last prophet to speak was approximately 400 years before. And now the waiting and the waiting for the coming Messiah seems like it's going to go on forever. And now this angel Gabriel shows up to speak on God's behalf to Zechariah. And understandably, the text doesn't describe him. We can only imagine. We don't need to have a detailed description because we know in so many other instances in the Old Testament when God's people were confronted with an angelic person speaking to them on behalf of God. They're overwhelmed by their presence. And so Zechariah is overwhelmed. And then Gabriel begins to tell why he's there. He's there to tell Zechariah of a great divine promise. A great divine promise. Now, just think about Zechariah's situation for a minute. To him, it was just another ordinary day for his division to be in charge of temple worship. He's never been chosen before. He's thinking, you know, I'm getting old now. Likely I'll never be chosen. You know, he's kind of like one of those people that, you know, they put a number in for the raffle. Maybe they even put 12 numbers in. You know, they get the little tickets and it doesn't matter whether they give 1 or 14. They're never chosen. They never win a prize. And that's likely how Zach feels at this moment. I'm never going to be chosen. It's not bad. It's just the way it is. God so structured the situation, you would never be without priests. There's too many. But this day, he was chosen to go burn incense. And this day, God visits him through the angel Gabriel. But now the angel doesn't just say, hi, how you doing? Just wanted to come down from heaven, let you know that the Lord is pleased with you and Elizabeth. Y'all come back and see us, like a good southern angel would say, and go on his merry way. No, he gives him this wonderful promise. Look at verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. It just keeps getting better. Not only has he now met an angel as he's carrying on his priestly duty, he's told he's going to have a baby. Now, we're not told his age. We're told he's an old man. And we all have different ideas, what's old, what's not. So let's just guess. Let's say he's 65, okay? And Elizabeth, let's make her a little younger. Let's make her 64, I don't know. But she's beyond the age of giving birth to children, but now John is being promised that he and his wife are going to have a child, and it's going to be a boy. But did you notice why? Well, of course, Pastor. It's because God ordained it. We're good Presbyterians. We're good Calvinists. We know God ordains all things. And he clearly ordained for Elizabeth and Zechariah to have John the Baptist. Yeah, but that's not what the text says. Look at what the text says. In verse 13, your prayer has been heard. Well, when was the last time Zechariah and Elizabeth at their couple devotions? It's not, yeah, you can call it their family devotions, but there are no kids at the table. When was the last time they were sitting at the table and they were praying earnestly, Lord, give us a child? 10 years before? 20? 30? We don't know. But the likelihood is at a certain point, they, you know, looking at things from a human perspective, said, you know, that time has passed now. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think that Gabriel in any way faults Elizabeth and Zechariah for no longer praying for a baby. But the amazing thing is, God answers their prayer. 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, we don't know how long. Now, can we do anything with that, brothers and sisters? Seems to me as God is, in a sense, preparing us for this ministry of John the Baptist who comes before the Savior Jesus, he says, not only am I going to tell you the big story about John and his job description, he wants us also to learn some other things along the way. And is this not a great encouragement to us? To know that God heard the prayers we prayed 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And maybe some of those, of course, we're still praying. There's a loved one in your life, or I'm sure several loved ones. And they're without God and they're without hope in this world. How long should you pray for them? I think until they die. What is being taught here, brothers and sisters? What's the application to us? Does God sometimes tell his people no, and my grace is sufficient for you? Yes, the Lord did that to the Apostle Paul concerning his thorn in the flesh. Paul thought the thorn in his flesh was hindering his ministry, and God said, no, it's helping your ministry, Paul, because it's keeping you humble and keeping you dependent on me. You need the thorn, Paul. So my answer is no, my grace is sufficient. And sometimes we as God's people have to humbly receive no from God. But there are other times we need to discern that maybe God's answer is not no, but wait. Wait. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Don't lose heart. Be like the persistent widow with the unjust judge. Just harass him to no end. It's like Miss Donna was telling us in ladies' Bible study. I don't know, something's going on Rama Road. Part of it is not paved. There's other problems. I don't remember them. But slowly now, progress is being made. I think it's been 26 years now. She goes down there to the township every day. No, that's an overstatement. But she has been harassing them in a good way to make them do their job. Well, how much more should you and I not harass God, but persistently seek him in prayer, but also remember that it is often God's way to say to us, not necessarily no, but certainly at times he's saying in his providence, wait. And not only again is this baby boy promised, but this baby boy is going to be great before the Lord. Look at the way Gabriel says it in verse 15. He'll be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And then come on down to verse 17. He'll go before him. I think that before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now let me, because of time, just summarize John the Baptist's job description. We might think his job is to baptize because we call him John the Baptist. And in a sense, that's true. But why baptize? By baptizing the people that were already in the covenant, that was those people that have acknowledged their sin to God and are turning away from their sin. You see, this is how God had determined that the world and his covenant people in particular were going to be prepared for the coming of the Savior. How were they going to get prepared? They're going to put on their best clothes. No. They're going to repent of their sins. They're going to repent of their sins. And John is the one that's called to call them out to repent, because the Savior is coming. So here we have these wonderful providences that Zach receives. He gets the priestly duty, but then these wonderful promises of God. But finally, we've got to deal with Zechariah's disbelief in 18 through 25. Zechariah's disbelief. Look at what he says in verse 18. How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Did you notice how diplomatic he was? I'm an old man and my wife is not a spring chicken. You know, he doesn't say she's old as dirt. He just says, you know, I think she's beyond the time to usually have kids. Now, Zechariah is not the first guy in the Bible who disbelieved the Lord and wouldn't trust his promises. You remember Gideon. You remember how he wanted the Lord to make the fleece have dew on it. And then, okay, you did that. Now make the ground have dew on it and not the fleece and all this stuff. God condescended, if you will. God stooped down to Gideon's weak faith. We see Jesus doing that with Thomas. Thomas wasn't there when the other disciples were there. And the next week, the next Sabbath, they're together. And Jesus reaches down to Thomas and encourages him in his doubt. Not what Gabriel does. Not what Gabriel does. Look at his words in verse 19. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, some of you in this room, you're of a quiet sort. I don't know what that's like, because I'm the exact opposite. Since I've been here, I've gone from taking allergy medicine when I get the snifflies and it's not a cold or scratchy throat. But now, because I've had I've had laryngitis at least once and close to having laryngitis more than that, I take allergy medicine not once, but twice a day, every day. The thought of not being able to speak is a fearful thing to me. That's what I do. That's what God called me to do. And if I can't do that, then I don't know what use I am. You see, some of you, you're the more like the people that when you do speak, listen up, because, you know, you don't say much, but when you say something, we need to listen. This wouldn't bother you. 9 months, Zechariah has to be mute. Can't get a word out. Probably can't even clear his throat because of his disbelief. What do you think about that? You think Gabriel woke up on the wrong side of his angelic bed? Took it a little too personal? I mean, he does say, I'm Gabriel. And I stand on the right side of God. I came here to give you this good news. Now you're telling me you don't believe it. Of course, we know that Gabriel is acting on God's behalf. The discipline may look harsh to us. We'll look at it tonight and see what God was doing beyond what he was doing with Zechariah. But you gotta come back to hear that tonight. But what about us? And what about God's discipline with us? Are there ever those times where you and I might just think, we might never verbalize it to anyone, but we might be thinking, aren't you being a little hard on me? aren't you just being a little rough? 9 months. Well, be reminded that God does all things well, and he knows exactly what he's doing with Zachariah as he prepares him and Elizabeth for John's coming. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we close this sermon thinking about Zachariah's disbelief, but we know what comes later is his tongue is opened and he gives praise to God. We thank you for that too. But Father, use the reminder from this text or these reminders to apply to even our lives as God's people today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.